put the cape on earlier. As I welcomed people. And I said to Emily, not the Emily that's sitting there, the Emily that's at the back there, are you Lois Lane? What? And somebody said, he's Superman. And she said, I thought it was a weirdo with a cape on. You are the most popular person in this building. Fantastic. It's good to see you folks this morning, it really is. And it's that funny time of year when folks are on holiday, so we come and we go. But God's here. And Jesus is still with the church. And I pray this morning that what we hear and what we share will not be about Dave Smith or from me, but will be from him. I'm going to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 1, the first 7 verses, and it says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. I thank God when my servants, my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. It says this: I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God gave, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Another part of the Bible in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Jesus is speaking about John the Baptist. Now, you never guess what John did. He was a Baptist. And he baptized people. And Jesus spoke to him about him to those who were listening. And he says, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. And I'll try to explain that a little bit later on. In a moment, I just want to show you a short bit of news. That's my subtle way of teeing up at the back of it. So, but it says this, that what it is I'm talking about, sorry, I threw you for a second, is last week, John, what's your name? Bob spoke about being a child of God. Some of you were here? Being a child of God. And there's a section, I'm going to carry on a little bit today, because being a child of God means you have an inheritance from God. And that's what I'm going to speak about today. Looking at our spiritual inheritance, because it's something that we're born into. And it determines our identity. And there's a young man who was a bit reluctant to get off a plane, but he had to because of who he was.
Get off. Come on, get off.
There he goes. Short and sweet. Prince George went to Poland this week. A little bit of a bit of smoothing over Brexit, no doubt. I don't know what it was. But they made a state visit to Poland. And there was William, there was Catherine, Kate, and there was Prince George. And when he got to the airport, he hasn't really got the thing yet, has he? He's only a little boy. And do you notice he wears the clothes he wears are a bit unique. Are a bit different. I never see kids on the estate wearing those little shiny shoes, ankle socks, nice smart shorts, and a lovely t-shirt, or actually a proper shirt. You wouldn't see him getting off the plane in a ninja t-shirt like Blake was wearing. And you certainly wouldn't see William getting off in a Superman suit, would you? And I remember when his dad, William, wore exactly the same get-up when he was little. Do you remember that? Yeah. Is it just me? But they wear this stuff. I mean, I thought they could afford new clothes on, haven't they? But he wore, and he dresses that way because of who he is. He had to go on that airplane and go to Poland and be a representative of our country, even though he's very small, because of who he is. He didn't ask to be a prince. He was born into it. And he's got an inheritance. An inheritance. Do you know, we all inherit something, don't we? We all inherit. There's a natural thing that we inherit. Some tell me there's a passing similarity between me and my son. I don't know what they mean. He is a bit similar, I know. He's got the eyes. Says he. But on steroids, he's worse. Yes. But the thing is this, that we carry traits and we inherit things from our parents and from our family. The colour of our eyes, the colour of our skin, our personality. We inherit things that we receive down from those who were before us. And there's a great verse written on the blackboard there in the kids' thing, and it's Psalm 139. It says, "We're fearfully and wonderfully made." Just saw that this morning, and I'm thinking, yeah, you are. And look at the person next to you. Tell them they're a work of art. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And then I see Bridget's t-shirt that says, "God doesn't make mistakes. I'm meant to look like this." Do you know what? I don't believe there's anybody here who's a mistake.
Right.
None of us. I don't believe there's anybody here who's perfect.
Well.
A bit of dissent from the congregation. But none of us are mistakes, and we are fearfully, wonderfully made. And I do believe that God sees us when we are physically born, and we're special, and we're loved, and we have a purpose. But there's another kind of birth that the Bible speaks about. You see, there is a spiritual birth. Paul wrote a letter to a young man called Timothy. He was mentoring this young man, Timothy. He was discipling him. He was helping him to lead the church. And he speaks to about him as my dear son. Now, he wasn't really his dad, but he was like a spiritual father to him. He didn't call him Father Paul. It was just, it wasn't a title. It was, he had a relationship with Timothy like a dad. You know, I love it because I feel a bit like a dad and mum sometimes, don't we? We've got loads of sons and daughters. And it's a privilege. But it's at a spiritual level, a relationship level. And it's something that God does. And Paul said to be your dear son. But he also speaks about a spiritual inheritance that Timothy had gained by faith. You see, you have a faith, Timothy. And that faith, do you know what? I can see it in your family, in your natural family. Your grandmother Lois, she had it. She got it. And she was an influence upon her daughter, Eunice. Good morning. And she's got it as well. And Eunice, your mum, has invested something into you, and you've got it too. But I want you to know, folks, that every generation has to get it for themselves. You don't have, God doesn't say God doesn't have grandchildren, he has children. And we were hearing last week about being a child of God. But how important it is what we do with our kids, what influences they have, how we pray for our kids, how we teach them about Jesus and how we are examples to them. But he had something far greater than just a physical inheritance, he had a spiritual one. In 1 Peter 1, and verses 3 to 5, it says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who, through faith, are shielded by God's power." That's jolly good, isn't it? And do you know what? I don't believe our inheritance through faith in Jesus is just about when we die and go to heaven. I think it's an inheritance that God wants us to walk in right now. So we have an identity. We should never underestimate the significance of what we think about ourselves and our identity and our calling as Christians and our purpose as his children from God's perspective. Because I tell you something, God's plans for you and me are far greater than you realise, than we can manage, but they're there and they're true. The thing is this, I believe Jesus defeated the devil. I believe that he won. He died on the cross and he rose again and he won. And Satan's defeated. He can't win. He can't beat us. But he can knock us off course sometimes. And I believe sometimes we have to be careful that we don't allow him to rob our inheritance and spoil the very best that God has for our lives. You know, if Prince George was kidnapped and taken to Bolivia and brought up there, he'd still be Prince George, wouldn't he? I mean, they'd have James Bond after it, they'd get him back. They'd get him back, and it wouldn't happen. But he would grow up, and he would lose his inheritance. Because no one knows where he is, he's gone. Do you know something? At least spiritually, the enemy wants to kidnap us. He wants to knock us off the very best that God has got for us. It can be through choices that we make. Do you know, usually the choices that we make that affect our lives aren't usually big ones. They're the little ones that take us a little bit over here, and another little bit over here. And if we know where you are, you know what I mean? You know, it's a story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob was a bit of a naughty boy, really, because his brother came home famished he was, really hungry, and Jacob produced and prepared this lovely meal, and he said, "Esau, you can have some of this food, but you've got to sell me your birthright, your inheritance." Now you might think, oh, you know, he could have taken it back, but you know something, when you say those things in the spiritual realm, it makes a difference. And the thing is this, that he made a small decision to have a bowl of stew, but it robbed him of his inheritance. So this morning, just want to kind of help us and challenge us. We're children of God. We have an inheritance. We are sons and daughters. We sung it. We are sons and daughters. And we might sing it again. But sometimes it feels like we're sons and daughters of inferiority and circumstance. You see, when we live our lives, sometimes we don't live according to our inheritance. And that's not a condemnatory thing, it's just life. You see, when we focus upon what we don't have, we become a son and daughter of inferiority. We focus upon what we don't have rather than what we do. Do you know, none of us are adequate for the call and purpose that God has for us. You know, God's plans for us are greater than we are, and we're never going to be done on our own. You know, as a church, goodness me, if we had focused upon what we have rather than what we don't have, we would have done nothing. And in your life, folks, don't focus on your inadequacies. Don't focus on being inferior. Don't compare yourself with somebody else, because you'll always lose somewhere along the line. Actually, You're not inferior. You are who you are. You know, David became king of Israel. If anyone should have felt inferior, it's him. You see, Samuel went to the house of this man called Jesse. And he had these great big strapping sons. And God had told him that you're going to go to the house of this man Jesse and you're going to anoint the next king of Israel. And so Jesse brought all his sons out there. It's like a, you know, there they were, down the line, like a xylophone. A big one going down to the small one. And as he stood before each one, he thought, oh, he said, look at this fella. Oh, what a king he made. And God said to him, that's not him. Okay. Not him. He got to the end one, it's not him. So he said to Jesse, he said, is this it? Is it just a dog that's left? No. He said, no, there's another one. No, it's Dave. Oh, Dave's out there in the field looking after this sheep. Go, Dave. Yeah, but you don't want to know about Dave. He's just this little red face little with a snapper. He looks like his catapults and stuff. Yeah, no, he's just got sleeves. Looks after the sheep. Counts the stars at night. Didn't even bother bringing it in. If anyone should feel inferior, it's David. Am I right? And yet David was the man that God anointed to become the king. Who was his most famous enemy? David. Saul. For goodness sake. Goliath. Who's Saul? Well, he was right, but it was Goliath, all right? For the purposes of my talk this morning, it was Goliath. How did David beat Goliath? He went out there and went, oh, he's got a sword, he's got a shield. I haven't got any of that. He didn't have anything like this great big giant. The giant had an armor bearer in front of him, for goodness sake. He could have beaten an armor bearer. What did he have? He had a sling. And he went to the pole and he picked the string and picked some stones out. And you know the thing, he did his thing, was shot and put the back there and chucked his head off. We don't behave like that in churches these days, but that's what they did then. We break legs if you don't know the name. Get sharp, but you get hungry, ready. You got it right. Absolutely. But the thing is this, he was not a son or a daughter. He wasn't a son of inferiority. He didn't think, I haven't got the weapons. He said to Goliath, you come at me with a spear and a javelin and a nuclear arsenal and nuclear submarines and aeroplanes, but I come against you in the name of the Lord our God. He knew who he was a son of. He knew who he belonged to, and he knew he was not a son or daughter. He wasn't a daughter. He was a son. He wasn't a son of inferiority. He had the resources of heaven. Let's not focus on what we don't have. You know, we really have. We've got a vision, an expanded vision for our church. We have. And we haven't got the resources for it. Have we?
No.
But have we?
Yes.
It depends what we focus on. Are we inferior or are we people who have the resources of heaven? So many church fellowships and individuals limit themselves by what they don't have and never achieve what they could. If God is for us, who can be against us? So don't be a son of inferiority. Don't also be a son or daughter of religion. My definition of this is this. It's living your life according to the expectations of others. Now, I meet so many people who've had religious experiences or who are religious, and the thing that motivates them all the time is guilt. If I don't do that, I feel guilty. If I do that, then God's going to send a thunderbolt from heaven frazzle me into a piece of carbon. People have expectations when they're religious of how you should behave and what you should be like and what you should do. And what we're doing again is we're living our lives not as sons of a living God, but as sons of religion, bowing to the pressures that come against us from people. You know, I've met a lot of church leaders this week. They just break for us, that was brilliant. And some other guys. And one fella said to me, he said, you know, there's this fella in our church, When I heard of that, he was a fella in our church. And he said this, he said, but this fella in my church, he runs a certain ministry or something or other, and he's told me that it needs to be done this way in this church, and I'm going to make sure it does. What does he do? Does he bend to that pressure? Or does he stay true to the one involved? And don't get me wrong, he'll take advice from me. You know, we're not sort of lone rangers and just do what we want to do. No. It's all about teams, it's all about talking. But we must never allow the expectations of others to force us to do what really we shouldn't be doing. She's not here today, but I've quoted Lisa before. Lisa, you just sit down there. You take her seat. But she doesn't want it. It's not her seat. We don't have seats here, do we? Wow. Do you know what, mate? You're blowing my mind, and you're so there. What are you doing? Oh, I'm all insecure. No, it's great. Okay. But Lisa, when she was going to get baptised, and forgive me, I've told you this before, she got baptised, and bless her heart, she gave her life to Jesus. She was going to come up to be baptised and stuff, and we talked about it. And one day she even took me aside and said, Dale, I think I want to defer being baptised. I said, why? She said, I don't really feel I'm good enough at the moment. I said, okay. I said, well, listen, you go away. Get good enough. When you're good enough, come back and sort it out. And she just laughed. Because she knew what I was saying. None of us are good enough. Yeah. You'll never be good enough to be baptized. No, you're born with an inheritance of forgiveness. And grace and life that's given to you that you're born into. Prince George, but not on an airplane. Simply because he was born to William Penn. And we have the love and the inheritance of Jesus simply because we were born of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. So let's not be sons and daughters of religion. I always think that religion is man's attempt to reach God, whereas Jesus was God's answer to reaching man. As I was preparing this, I just felt that there are some people here, and take this to heart if this is you, please, still trying to shake off the expectations of people about you and what you're not. It could be parents always put pressure on you, it could be people that, I don't know, that you felt you had to prove yourself to. You have to prove yourself to no one. Just love Jesus with all your heart. God gives grace for each of us to be and do what we are. So don't try and be what you're not. Why on earth did God create you like you are in order for you to do something you shouldn't be doing? You are unique. Bob, you are unique. Yes. That's what I'm saying. Going anywhere else with that? We speak a lot about relationships, don't we? Because that's the key of our Christianity. It's not about living according to legal standards. And don't get me wrong, every relationship has rules, doesn't it? One of the first rules that I learned shortly getting married was this, that when you take your socks off and put them in the laundry bin, you pull them out. You don't just take them off so they're scrunched up and then put them in. No. Little tip for you guys, pull them out and then put them in the laundry room. Because my wife so elegantly told me, the thought of spending the next extra year putting socks out just isn't right. So I do it now. You know they find a sock like that there. I'm a pneumatic. I'm a reformed. My mum probably put up with it all her life with arms around, but not my wife, because new rules. Hey, the rules that we have aren't there to hold us down and constrain us. They're there to release us. Yeah. I remember when we were at Croydon, we led a youth group. I hate the term the good old days, but they were good old days, weren't they? They were all right. And we went to, every year we used to go to this farm in Kent in springtime. And there were daffodils. And there were lambs. And it was who was known as the Pickford Removals?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, the fellow that owned the farm was a chap called David Pickford. And he was from that family. He had a few bob. And he had this beautiful farm, this beautiful hall, and we used to take our young people there every year in the springtime. For a weekend, yeah, just a little bit. We didn't leave there. We just went for the week and we brought them back. And when you got a whole shed load of young people in a place, how many of you know it can get interesting? Secret rules. So I got them together first night, and they think they're going to get in. You be in your room by 9 o'clock, you read your Bible, 10 chapters, then you switch the light off. Any noise, and it will be, I don't know, putting the stocks in them. No, it wasn't nothing like that. I actually said to them, just want you to know, there's no rules. Just behave in a way that honours God in the face of change. So give me. What do you think is funny? It worked. It really worked. They were great. Isn't that right being considered honouring one another, honouring God? You don't need rules, but that's the law. So every relationship has rules. But they release us, they don't enslave us. You know, in Galatians 3:18, for the inheritance depends, if the inheritance that we have depends on the law, the rules, then it no longer depends on the price. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. And that promise, by his grace, is ours. So, we're not sons and daughters of inferiority, looking at what we have not. We're not sons and daughters of religion, doing what people think we should do. We're sons and daughters of faith. In 1 Peter, I read it earlier on, it says that he has given us new birth into a living hope through faith. Our inheritance is from him. We are sons and daughters of faith, and we must never, ever lose sight of who we are. Paul encouraged Timothy, and he wrote these letters to this guy, Timothy, because they didn't have emails in those days. And the first letter he wrote, they call it 1 Timothy, and the second letter he wrote was called 2 Timothy. Yeah, absolutely. Well, in the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, which is 1 Timothy, he encouraged him. He said this: don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Don't let anyone get on you because you're young. Yeah, but I haven't got experience. I'm inferior. Don't let anyone look down on you. Ah, but if they look down on me, then I'm not doing what they want me to do, so I better do it. No, that's religion. Be an example in your faith. That's a releasing, empowering of the Holy Spirit that enables us to be and live like he calls us to be and live. It's something he gives us, it's something we're born into, it's something that's born into us. Knowing God's measure of grace that you have, means you don't have to be anyone else. Prince George is Prince George because he's Prince George. And because his parents are who they are, and their parents are who they are. Do you know, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are sons and daughters of the living God. Yeah. Because our Father in heaven has adopted us and given us new life, and given us, as his children, like we heard last week, an inheritance and a life worth to live for. When Jesus was baptized, when he came up out of the water in Matthew 3, it says this: "This is my Son, whom I love. In him I'm well pleased." This is my Son. Now, which bit of "this is my Son" could he be forgiven for not understanding? Very clear, very clear. But the moment he went out into the wilderness, there's an account there how the devil tempted him and said, "If you're the Son of God, do this. If you're the Son of God, do that. If. He knew who he was because he was born of the Spirit to Mary. He grew and he knew his Father, and he knew who he was. He knew why he was here. And God had spoken to him, "You are my Son." And tell me something, we are his sons and daughters. We are his children. And the one thing the devil wants to do is say, "Well, if you are, do this." And he'll take us off and just throw us off what it's all about. I mentioned earlier on John the Baptist. Do you remember that bit there? That of all the people born of women, no one's greater than him. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. What does that mean? I'll tell you what, John the Baptist was the last in a long line of the Old Testament time prophets. He had Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all that lot, and a few more. And then came John the Baptist, who was the forerunner, the one we called the forerunner, because he was there when Jesus was there, and he was saying, "Do you know, I've come, but there's one greater than I who's coming." And when he saw it, he said, that's the one. He was the one forerunning and preparing for the Messiah, Jesus, who came. And it says this: Jesus gave him quite a character reference, didn't he? Of all men, there's no one greater than John the Baptist of those born of women. He was a great man. But then he says, "But people of the kingdom are greater than him, because they're not just born of women. They're also born spirit." We can't compare with our natural birth with John the Baptist, because he was an exception. He still needed Jesus to save him, by the way, like we all do. But whoever is least in the kingdom is greater than he. Jesus came to establish a new order of kingdom people, not defined by their physical birth, not by their spirit, but by their spiritual birth, obtained by faith, giving a new life and spiritual birth. He came and shared in our humanity. As I say, last week John Box spoke to us about being children of God. And Jesus came to establish the fact that we can become children of God. It says this in John 1, 12 and 13: "To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Little Prince George has the right to be called his Royal Highness. Not because of anything he's done, but because of his birth. He happens to be the Queen's grandson. Great-grandson. Great-grandson. Yeah. Children not born of natural descent, nor human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And it's when we are born of God that we become sons and daughters of faith, sons and daughters of the living God. In Ephesians 1, it says this, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal of the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. You see, there are promises that he has given to us. He gives us new life, spiritual life. I am crucified with Christ, no longer I live, but it's Christ who lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God. When we become Christians, we don't become religious, we become renewed by the Spirit of God. Something happens inside to us. I was having a great chat with a lady this week, and she says, I don't recognize myself. And what do you mean? Take that paper bag off your head. I don't recognize myself because I used to really give people a mouthful. And now I'm nice to them. I say thank you to bus drivers. Isn't that great? They get on. You know how you get off when you're racing a car? And you go, beep, and the bloke's sitting in the bus. Yes. All he hears is beep, beep. She goes on and says, beep, thank you very much. Huh? Well, it probably makes his day, it probably frightens him. It doesn't matter. She has changed. She's something inside. If she's not keeping a rule, you come to Christ's church, you speak to bus drivers. It's something in her that's changed. I don't recognize myself. Who am I? I don't know who I am. It's the life of Jesus with you. It gives us new life, gives us new ways. New ways of living. We're called to walk worthily of the calling that we have. He gives us new abilities. And that's nothing to do with Superman. That's everything to do with the power of Jesus living within us. The power of the Holy Spirit that touches our lives. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, the power of the Holy Spirit, let me tell you, it is all real. We are quite normal, yeah? We are. But it's, and it gives us a new reason for being, a new purpose in life. It's important to be who you are to fulfill your purposes. I was reading about this man who was an absolutely brilliant businessman. He was great. A faithful, wonderful member of his church, active in the church. God had transformed his life. And he was getting pressure from people who said, you know, a man of your ability needs to be a pastor. Why? For crying out loud, why? If God calls him to be a pastor, fine. But that is not the only way to serve God. Why did God make him a brilliant, money-making businessman who resources the kingdom of God with what he's got in order for him to be a pastor and take up the offering every week? He doesn't make you the way you are for you to be something that you're not. He takes who we are, he takes David from the field, looking after sheep, gives him skills in catapulting, and enables him to be a warrior king. We want to be a church that releases people to be and become what God wants them to be. We want new generations of people to take up the baton. We want new young lives to take on the heart and the burden and to see this place go on into the future. And we won't do it if we kind of just get religious and inferior. No, we need to release and encourage people to become what they are in God. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Can I just say that Prince George didn't ask to be who he was. He is. He wears the clothes, bless him. I bet he don't choose them. I bet he thinks, oh, I really like that little number with the little short white little socks. Nice. Yeah, and that nice button up shirt. And those little shorts, so that is it. Come off the plane. I bet he's thinking, get me, don't I look cool? Hey, you Polish people, I rock. Oh, little guy. He's dressed in these royal clothes. Right? I bet he won't wear a football. getting away with the poor old guy. I mean, is it just me or does he wear awful clothes? I mean, you look next time he's on an official thing. Poor little fella, I feel sorry for him. Do you know, once upon a time, hundreds of years ago, I'd go to the town and say that. Well, I can do it now. He's going to have to learn to walk.
Can you
demonstrate? Yeah, yeah. I can, actually. And you know this Prince Charles? Now, he's a seasoned veteran of this. He's got an inheritance as a royal. And he kind of walks along, what's on that? And he always fiddles with his cuff. You notice that? Always a quick fiddle with the cuff. George, watch, take note, fiddle with the paper. And the Queen, she's the ultimate professional. She goes to the crowd. You've got the wave there, it's all there. And she takes the bouquet, thank you very much, and immediately gives it to someone else to take away. Because it was rubbish, didn't it? It was rubbish. Not someone giving you flowers, maybe. The problem is, if she took every bunch of flowers, there I go. But she's got it off to her tea. She's got the walk. She's got the, yeah. She takes another bunch of flowers. No one, next down, no one. This is going into flora at the end of the night. Oh, with all these flowers. But she knows what she's doing. Do you know, like Prince George, we need to learn how to walk according to who we are. Yeah? Walk worthy of the calling that we have. Walking with Jesus and God. Be who we are. Become what he wants us to be. And just as I finish, I'm going to give you a lightning outline of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, a lightning outline, and it speaks about privilege and responsibility. Don't you think it's a privilege to have inheritance from God? Isn't it? But you also have a responsibility to do with it. Very quickly, chapter 1 is a privilege because we're called and we're adopted as children of God. In chapter 4, we have a responsibility to walk worthy of that call. A bit further down chapter, we're made alive by the Spirit. And we've got a responsibility to take off the grey clothes of our life and walk in the light. In chapter 2, we're reconciled to God. That's a privilege. But we have a responsibility to walk in harmony together. It's not just about being reconciled to him, he can be reconciled in unity with one another. And finally, Christ has achieved a victory over Satan. And in chapter 6, we're called to walk in victory as God enables us to do. Learn the walk. How we do it? We keep Jesus at the centre, we keep fanning into flame the wonderful things that he's given us to do. And as I finish, Ephesians 1, 17 to 19 says this, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance, in his holy people and his incomparably great love for us who believe. We are children of God and we have an inheritance through knowing Jesus. Can we sing that song as we finish?